So I'm a city boy through and through. But as a kid, I dabbled in country living. My grandparents lived on a farm in South Central Texas, and so I loved to join my cousins, and I had my trusty BB gun, and we would go out in the pasture, and we would hunt crow, and mostly Coke bottles, actually, is what we mostly hunted. But we had fun, and sometimes we would come to a barbed wire fence that just demanded to be crossed. I wonder how many of you have ever had the experience of crossing over through a barbed wire fence? Just raise your hand. Quite a few of you. All right. So you know it's a little tricky, isn't it? I mean, few of us are, you know, able to leap tall buildings and jump over one, and so usually you have to kind of go through one, and if you're not careful, you can get your t-shirt stuck or much worse. And what I discovered as a wee little lad is that, you know, people put up fences, especially barbed wire fences, but people put up fences for a reason. And the reason is they like to keep what's in, and they like to keep what's out. Well, this morning, I want you to see how Jesus treats fences. And I'm going to invite you to have this passage open from the Gospel of Luke, Luke 15. In the New Testament, there are four biographies written about Jesus. Luke, who was a physician, wrote one of them. And he has this powerful chapter, the 15th chapter, and we're just going to read the first seven verses. But he's going to show us not only how he feels about fences, but he's also going to show us how he feels about lost sheep. And this is important to us because we're in the middle of the series called Everyone. And if you've been with us for this series, we started several weeks ago. We started really small. We were looking at just, when we talked about everyone, we were just talking about me. We were just talking about you. I matter to God. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and so are you. And then the week after that, we kind of broadened it a little bit, and we said, we matter to God, and we meant we the church. And we talked about how each one of us is a part of a body, and we all have a role to play. And then if you were here last week, I mean, we zoomed out. I mean, technically to the city we talked about, the communities that surround us, but for all practical purposes, we zoomed out to the whole globe. And we said that the city, the world, in essence, matters to God. Well, guess what? Today, we're zooming back in today. But we're not zooming back in on you or me necessarily. We're zooming in on that one lost sheep, that one person who's disconnected from Jesus the Good Shepherd and or who's disconnected from the flock, from the church. And we want to see Jesus' attitude toward lost sheep. So I'm going to read to you Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. God bless the reading of his word. Numbers play a prominent role in our passage today. There's the number 99 that refers to all those sheep who've been found. Maybe the church, let's say. Those folks who surround the shepherd. And then there's this reference to this one sheep who's wandered away from the shepherd and who's wandered away from the sheepfold. And it's one of the many passages in the Bible from which we developed a kind of shorthand phrase around here. And it may sound strange the first time you hear it, but we talk a lot about my one. My one is that person that God has laid on my heart that's kind of wandered away from the shepherd, maybe wandered away from Jesus, and they've wandered away from the church or both. And what I want us to see is people have a range of reactions when it comes to that person who's sort of outside the fence. There wasn't a literal fence, but in a sense, think of an invisible fence that kept the 99 in and the one was outside it. And people have this range of reactions about that one that kind of wanders away. And so this morning, I want us to ask us to think about this question. How do we think about our one? That kind of presupposes, first of all, that maybe God has laid somebody on your heart that is far from God, and you think about this person a lot. And so the question is, what do you think about them? How do you feel about them? And I want us to see how Jesus felt about them, and I want us to see how some religious people felt about them, and ultimately we're going to get back to you and me and how we think about this one. But let's kind of break open this passage and look at the very first verse. Some important terms here that we'll talk about. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. They were kind of crowding around to hear him teach. Now, what's significant about these two groups of people? You know, I'd like to think in our day, maybe few of us like to pay taxes, but probably most of us would say that in our day, tax collecting in this country is an honorable profession, but not in Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, tax collectors worked for a foreign government. They worked for an enemy government. They worked for the Roman Empire and not for the people of Israel. And for that reason, they were hated. They were also hated because they skimmed off the top and made a lot of money off of poor taxpayers, if you will. And so good Jewish people would have viewed tax collectors as being outside the fence. They don't belong with us. They're not good people. They're not God-honoring people, not if they live that way. They're outside the fence. The second group is simply called sinners. Now, around here, we believe that we're all sinners. Paul says in Romans 3 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But when the gospel writer talks about sinners, he's talking about a group of people that through their lifestyle, an immoral lifestyle, or maybe through their jobs that were considered to be incompatible with good, righteous living, through their jobs or their lifestyle, they too were way outside the fence. They were immoral people. And for some reason, Jesus was welcoming these people. He somehow let them surround him as he taught. And this very much irritated the very religious. And so we read about them in verse 2. Once again, some more groups to talk about. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, they grumbled, and they said, this man, meaning Jesus, welcomes around him sinners, the wrong kind of people, and even eats with them. He even breaks bread with these morally, spiritually contaminated people. How can he do that? So who are these Pharisees? Who are these teachers of the law? It's kind of hard to map first century Judaism with 21st century North American Christianity, but that's not going to stop me. So when you think of these Pharisees, think of these as lay leaders that were really focused on holiness and on obedience to God's word. Think of them as the leaders of the men's ministry, if you will, and in a local church, lay leaders in the men's ministry. And think of the teachers of the law as either pastors or seminary professors. So when they see what Jesus is doing, what is their response? They mutter, they grumble, they are bitter, and they say, how could he do it? How could he let those kind of people come and surround him? How could he put himself spiritually at risk? And guess what? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were not the last people to feel this way. In fact, I would say that there's a pretty common mindset among a lot of religious people. And the common mindset is what I want to call fence builders. Fence builders. I'm not talking about literal fences. I'm talking about spiritual fences, relational fences. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law believe that Jesus has some fence mending to do. They think that Jesus has allowed his fence to become broken down so that the wrong kind of people can come in and circulate in the flock. And guess what? There are a lot of religious people who feel very similarly. They feel like there needs to be fences that keep us in and safe and keep them out. I was a brand new youth minister. I was, you know, a few months out of college. I just started seminary, and I'm at this little church in East Texas, and we decided for some reason to do a panel discussion. And so we just scheduled it for 30 minutes. I mean, it felt like 8 hours, but basically, you know, you had me, the youth minister, 23 years old, and then you had a couple of youth parents on either side of me. And then you had these kids who were allowed to ask their very hardest questions, and we were supposed to answer them. And so one question comes in, I remember, and the question was something like this: how should we relate to our friends who aren't Christians and who are far from God? How should we relate to them? And so I'm the youth minister, so I you know, it comes to me first. So I say, well, you know, seems like all the biggie Bible verses, John 3:16, says, you know, for God so loved the whole world that he sent his son Jesus, and the whole world means everybody. And seems like the Great Commission, Matthew 28, Jesus says, go ye therefore, make disciples, and go to the whole world, and that's a biggie. And then, well, the Great Commandments, love God with all your heart and soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I think that includes everybody. And so I said, well, it seems pretty clear to me from these passages of Scripture that we ought to befriend folks who are far from God so that we can share Jesus with them. So I went. Then one of the youth parents spoke up and said, well, Larry, I have a bit of a different perspective. And I said, oh, sure, please share. Share it with the kids. And he said, I believe birds of a feather flock together. And I'm like, Birds of a feather. And then he said, I believe you're known by the company you keep. Company you keep. I've got a concordance. Company. Where's the verse? Company you keep. And he said, I think if we encourage our kids to go out and make friends with some of those kids are going to pull us down rather than we pull them up. I'm telling you, it was awkward. I mean, it was so awkward. And I'm 23. And I backtracked a little. I didn't backtrack. I qualified, and I needed to qualify. I said, hey, look, I want all our kids to know that there's some places where they probably shouldn't go. And some of those places would probably take place on Friday nights and Saturday nights. And there's some influences that they're probably not strong enough to be around. And so they've got to be, all of us have to be really wise and discerning about where we go and what, you know, and know ourselves and all that kind of stuff. But then I said, but if we keep the gospel locked inside the church, how's anybody ever going to come to Christ? Amen. Friend, I felt that then. I feel that now. I mean, I wonder what this youth parent felt about those lost kids. Did they think they should have known better? It's their own fault they wandered off? Did they think, that's not my problem? What do they think? Well, I'll tell you what Jesus thinks, because he responds. He responds to this kind of thinking, this sort of fence-building mindset, not with a discourse of teaching, but he responds with a story. Verse 3 says, Jesus told them this parable. Now, we use that word parable a lot, but when you see it in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, that word parable means a story with kind of earthly characters, farmers and seed and stuff like that. But there's a spiritual meaning. In fact, I think of the parables of Jesus kind of like a theological sucker punch, because you're just listening to a story about a shepherd and sheep, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the gospel hits you upside the head. The truth of God hits you upside the head. And I want you to see how Jesus lays this story out for us and what Jesus reveals to us about how he feels about sheep who are far from the shepherd. And so he begins in verse 4 telling the story. And the story begins with a search. He invites you, by the way, very first word, to use your imagination. He says, suppose. So imagine. So I want to encourage you to do that. Let your imagination go here. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? Now, this is really kind of an interesting question. Because when I read this, I think, well, probably not, Jesus, because what about the 99? And we have to make hard choices, and the 99 are here, and we're in open country. There are no literal fences, and we can't just leave the 99. And I don't think Jesus is trying to tell you how to be a good rancher here. Often in his parables, he's not necessarily telling you what's good for business. I think when Jesus says, doesn't he leave the 99 and go after the lost sheep until he finds it, I think what he's saying is, imagine the heart of a shepherd. The heart of a shepherd has deep love for every one of his sheep, knows everyone by name, and cares deeply about everyone, and would do anything for any one of them. And so, if a common mindset is to build a fence, I want to tell you what a Christ-like mindset is. A Christ-like mindset is to jump a fence. I want you to think about that. Isn't that what Jesus did? I mean, isn't that what we celebrate at Christmas? That Jesus sort of, if you will, jumped heaven's gate, jumped heaven's fence. Jesus came to earth. He didn't consider, Philippians 2 says, equality, we've got something to be grasped. But he emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant, and he gave himself utterly for us. And that's what Jesus does in this parable. Verse 4, he goes on a search and rescue mission. The search begins in verse 4. The rescue part happens in verse 5. And so let's look what happens next. And when he finds it, when the shepherd finds that one lost sheep, get this, what does he do? When he finds it, does he say, you mangy rascal, do you know how long I've been searching for you? Do you know that I've been looking all night, right? Verse 4 says, until he finds it. So it's not like, I'm going to take 5 minutes. If I don't see him, fine, we're moving on. No, he searches until he finds it. You mangy rascal, you mangy sheep, how dare you do this to me? No, he doesn't do that at all, right? When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. Why put it on his shoulders? Well, sheep are social creatures. No doubt when this sheep got isolated from the herd, got lost, or flock, I guess, and it got lost, that, you know, they didn't know how to get back. They're so agitated. If this sheep is going to get back home, it's not just going to trot behind the shepherd. If the sheep's going to get back home, guess what? The shepherd's going to have to do all the heavy lifting. The shepherd's going to have to do everything. The shepherd's going to have to carry that sheep all the way back home. This is such good news to me, because I know, because you want to know a little secret about this verse? Guess what? I'm the one. Right? When he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulder. That's me. That little lost sheep is named Larry. I was lost. I'm lost without him. There's a hymn, Come Thou Fount, middle verse, I think, second verse. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's me. Just follow a little clump of grass and follow a little clump of grass and then look up and where's God? I don't know. I've wandered so far away. It's good news because that one is me. And that one is you. The only difference is, are you just still out there or have you been carried home? Have you looked at Christ and said, my sin on your shoulders, my life is your life, my burden is on your shoulders, and your salvation has come to me? And the shepherd wants you to know he's not mad. The shepherd wants you to know that he rejoices when you are carried home by him. That one is me, but it's not just me. That one is me, but it's not just me. That one is you, but it's not just you. And you know, when we talk here around here about my one, you know, that person that God's laid on my heart that is disconnected from God, is disconnected from the body of Christ, when we talk about that one, you know, how does our heart feel? Does our heart feel, well, you know, they made a lot of bad choices? Does our heart feel they deserve everything they're experiencing right now? Or does our heart feel this sense of ache and this desire to go on a search? Not to be the shepherd, there's only one good shepherd, and that's Jesus. But to be the sheepdog, if you will, and to go with Jesus on a search for the one. The shepherd says, the one is worth it. You are worth it. And your one is worth it. It's a search and a rescue, but it continues in verse 6. Because look what happens in verse 6. And when they get home, shepherd, sheep on his shoulders, then he, the shepherd, calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. Isn't that interesting? The shepherd gets home, he sends out this group text that says, thanks for your prayers. I'm pleased to tell you little Larry is now safely back within the fold. Party at my place. And so all the friends come over and all the neighbors come over and they're like, where's little Larry? Where's little Larry? Oh, there he is. And they all nuzzle, you know, Larry's head. And then they all kind of raise their soda. And it's like three cheers, you know, celebration, because the shepherd knows that when the one comes back home, it demands a celebration. It demands a celebration. Which really is kind of what led me to this text, and it's really what led me to this last point here. And that is, if there's a range of mindsets about people who are far from God, and if there's the mindset of some that we ought to kind of keep barriers and boundaries to keep them kind of outside so they don't contaminate us and pull us down, right? And then there's this Christ-like mindset that says, no, I'm gonna go over the fence. I'm going to do what it takes. I'm going to search all night until I find the one, and then I'm going to carry the one back. And then I'm going to throw a party for the one. I think this demands for us a new mindset. I think we pray for a new mindset. And the new mindset is finding our joy on the other side of the fence. Finding joy on the other side of the fence. What gives you joy? Jesus says, it gives me joy when lost sheep are reunited with the shepherd and with the flock. What gives you joy? We need a new mindset. Maybe you've heard this word repentance before, and we often associate repentance with actions, and rightly so, obedience to God. But in the New Testament, the Greek word for repentance, metanoia, means a change of mind. It starts with a new mind. Our actions follow our mindset. And what we need is a new mind. A mindset that says, I want to follow the shepherd over the fence to rescue lost sheep. And when you think about it, this mindset is the story of the early church. I mean, the early church didn't do this naturally. In fact, you want to know when the early church was born? The early church was born on Easter Sunday night. All the disciples, Jesus is dead. As far as I know, he's dead and gone. And there, behind locked doors, that's where the church began. Behind locked doors, in fear of religious authorities, that what happened to Jesus was going to happen to them. And Jesus somehow mysteriously makes his way through the locked doors, and he says, peace be with you, and I'm breathing my Holy Spirit on you, and I'm sending you out. The Father sent me, and I'm sending you out. And the story of the early church, which is recorded in the book of Acts, the fifth book in your New Testament, Luke wrote it as well, is the story of the Spirit, who is Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ, moving the church out. And first of all, it's out of that locked room, and then it's out into the temple, and then it's out to Jerusalem city limits, and then it's out to the region of Judea, and then it was out into Samaria, and that was a biggie. That was a big fence, because those were the wrong kind of people. They were spiritually suspect. It's out into Samaria, and then it's into Asia Minor, and then it's into, you know, Europe, places like Corinth and Philippi, and then ultimately it's to the ends of the earth. That's the mind of Christ. That's the movement of the Holy Spirit. And so as I was praying about this sermon, as I was asking people this morning at 9:10 a.m. to pray with me for you, one of the things that I asked them to pray for was that we would have what I call a mind meld. Now, I didn't come up with that term, mind meld. In fact, I learned that term a long time ago as a teenager watching Star Trek. There was this guy, he's a Vulcan, his name was Mr. Spock, and Mr. Spock kind of had this ability to do this thing, it was called a mind meld, where somehow telepathically he could kind of transfer his thoughts into the brain of another person. And so what I've been praying is that we would have a mind meld. Now, nothing that looks as creepy, of course, but I've been praying that we would have a mind meld, that the mind of Christ toward our one would be the same mind that we have, that the way that Christ thinks about our one would be the same way that we think, the way that Christ is motivated toward our one, it would be the same fuel that motivates us. The thing that gives Christ the greatest joy would in turn give us the greatest joy. And that's the way Jesus closes this parable in verse 7. I don't want you to miss this. He says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And I think this is tongue-in-cheek. I think what Jesus is really saying is who do not think they need to repent, because we all need to repent. That's the mind meld I'm praying for, is that we would hear heaven's joy and that we would mirror heaven's celebration toward the one coming back home. And I just have to tell you, from my vantage point as your pastor for many years, I feel like we are always at our best when the Holy Spirit causes us to push through locked doors and to move outside safe boundaries and to minister to people through this kind of mind meld with Jesus. And that's true whether we are in South Dallas and we're ministering to folks who need food and clothing and mentoring. That's true when we're teaching English to immigrants who not only don't share our language, but often don't share our faith. That's true when we're walking down the halls of elementary schools and middle schools and high schools and we're mentoring kids. That's true when we are meeting our neighbors. That's true when we are serving Jesus at the workplace. The last time I checked, love is not a violation of anybody's personnel manual. And when we show love to others, right? I've been praying that we would have this mind meld with Jesus that would cause us, like the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, to keep moving out from what is safe, moving toward sheep who desperately need to be reunited with the shepherd. And then you know what the best part is? The best part is when Jesus brings them back home, we get to baptize them. Which baptism is kind of like that group text, come celebrate with me. Yeah, you've got to be a part of this. It's time to celebrate. I was talking to one of my friends afterwards, dear saint, kind of my mom's age, and I look up to her, she's a prayer warrior, and she was talking to me about the sermon, and she said, this passage means so much to me, because she says, I didn't grow up in church. I didn't grow up knowing about Jesus. I was searching. She said, I didn't become a Christian until I was in my 20s, and I was searching, she said, and the good shepherd found me. And I could just feel her passion for other people who are like she was in her 20s. I could just feel it. And so the question I want us to ask is there somebody that God has laid on your heart? If not, man, just pray for it. I think he will. I think he will lay someone on your heart, disconnected from the flock, disconnected from the shepherd, or both. And just pray that God would lead you to that person and then say, God, what do you want me to do? How can I be available? How can I go with you on a search toward this lost sheep? I'm going to ask the band to come up now, because there's something I'm really excited about. If you're one of the three readers of my blog, you may remember, and my mom would make four, of course, but you may remember many months ago, I actually talked about discovering a Christian artist. He's been around a while, but I just discovered him. His name's Andrew Peterson, and he did a version of this old hymn. It was, I did not know this hymn, and I know a lot of old hymns, but this one was new to me, and it was about this passage, and it just spoke to me so much. And I remember a few weeks back, I just called John and I said, man, we got to do this song. We got to do, please, 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 can we do this song? We got to do this song. So grateful to the band. But this is a song about Luke 15, 1 through 7. It's a song about a shepherd's search. But I think my favorite part of the song is what happens at the end. And so I just want you to wait for what happens at the end. And I want you to think about how what happens at the end of this song reflects what we've just studied. Let's hear it. Let's be that church. Let's be the church that goes on a search and rescue mission for lost sheep. Let's be a church that shouts, rejoice! I have found my sheep. Let's be a church that's willing to dance a jig when the lost sheep comes home. Let's pray.